Revelation chapter 19, verse 6. It says, "And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And Father, we're so grateful that we're able to come to you today. We can come to you as your bride and know that we have a beautiful bridegroom, a faithful bridegroom. And I pray as we open up the word of God today that you would teach us by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Good morning, Living Water family. It's always a joy to be able to spend some time with you, even remotely. And I tell you what, I can't wait until we can get together face to face once again. Jackie and I both miss you very much, and we love you very much. Hang on, the time will come when we can regather. But stay close to Jesus in the meantime. Stay in his word. Stay in prayer. Extend the love of Christ to one another, that you might encourage one another and strengthen one another. Today, family, we are studying in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19, the first 9 verses, and the message title is Our Faithful Bridegroom. And in this passage of Scripture, as we begin to study it, you might be wondering, what does this have to do with a faithful bridegroom? Doesn't it speak more of marriage and divorce? Well, it certainly does speak of those things. But more importantly, what I want to focus on this morning is the faithfulness of our bridegroom, Jesus Christ. You see, God's plan, and there is only one plan that he has established. There is no other one plan for marriage. Yet in America today, as with many things, marriage has been repackaged to suit man's needs or wants, I mean. It's made over, it's modified, and in many cases, it's simply ignored as if it doesn't even exist. Marriage by some, and we find this to be an increasing trend, is considered to be disposable. But we need to remember, we need to keep this in our minds, that God has given us marriage. Let's look at the first 3 verses in Matthew chapter 19. And it says, "And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put his wife away for every cause?" Keep in mind, whenever the Pharisees appear on the scene, there's some contention. And Jesus doesn't stir up the contention. The Pharisees stir up the contention. They test him, they tempt him, they question his authority, they question the scriptures, they question the law. And this is what we find here. And they're asking Jesus this question because it became a very common practice of the day for men to dispose of their wives, to divorce them. Disposable marriages. So it's really nothing new that we experience today. But the question that they asked Jesus, it was designed by them to put Jesus in opposition to the law of Moses. Remember, they said, didn't Moses say? And this is a common ploy that they use. But in answering them, Jesus went back to the very beginning, the point in time where God himself instituted marriage, and he established it in the book of Genesis. It was the very first institution. It was ordained by God. It was established before the laws. Marriage was established before civilization even existed. Certainly before government, before worship, and before the church. It is the primary institution of God. Well, let's look what Jesus said in response. We find this in verses 4-6. "And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh? Wherefore, they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, Let not man put asunder or divide. Notice what he's emphasizing here. Jesus is not emphasizing divorce as the Pharisees were pressing him, but he's emphasizing the commitment to the marriage bond. He said, the man and woman are one flesh, and they're not to be separated. And he pointed them to where marriage began. And he said this to the Pharisees. He asked this question, haven't you read? Don't you know this? Because if you don't know this, then you ought to know this. And again, look with me where it began in verses 4 and 5. Once again, it says, and he answered and said to them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. You see, family, marriage isn't a cultural phenomenon. It's not something that's been socially invented. But sadly, much of society thinks that they have reinvented it. But again, marriage was established by God. It was designed to be permanent. And God's design, as we see in verse 5, talks about leaving, talks about cleaving. And it also talks about, Jesus talks about being one flesh. First, he said, leave your father and your mother. It doesn't mean to love them less or not love them, but it speaks of priority. What Jesus is saying here is that the marriage relationship takes precedence over the parent-child relationship, but also over the child-parent relationship. It's primary. Parents are to love their children, to care for their children, to provide for their children, to teach their children in the ways of the Lord, and then prepare them to go out on their own. This is God's way. This is God's plan. But it must be done under the guise of the scriptures, that the husband-wife relationship must come first. And sometimes it takes practice to do that. It takes learning to do that. There's another thing we need to look at too. Some are deceived into thinking that business life is the prime commitment. But you're not to sacrifice your home, your wife, or children on the altar of your business. I speak from experience, because it was that priority in my life that nearly destroyed my home, my family, and my marriage. Until the grace of God, by the grace of God, he put things together in the right order. Husband to wife and wife to husband is the primary relationship here on earth. And in God's design, and in God's great plan, and his perfect plan, he designed it to be a permanent relationship. Some argue against the permanency, don't they? They'll ask questions like this. Well, we have problems, don't we? That we can't work out. But let me say this. Everyone has problems. But too often, rather than attacking the problem, husbands and wives attack one another. That's not the way it should be. So Jesus said, leave. Leave your father and your mother. And then he said, cleave. The word cleave means to weld or glue together, to make inseparable. Recently, I did a project at home that required that I would join the ends of two boards together. So I cut them both on angles so the boards would overlap, and put some wood glue on each of the surfaces. I put the boards together, I clamped them into place, and let them dry overnight. The next morning when I got up, I went to check my work, and I realized that something had changed. Something shifted. I didn't glue them in the proper place. There was a seam that I didn't want to be seen. It was now seen. It was visible. So here's what I did. I took the two boards and I tried to split the glue joint apart. But here's what happened. The wood splintered and broke, but the glued joint remained intact because it was stronger than the boards. And that's what cleaving is all about. This union that God has established ought to be stronger than each of the two parties that come together, the husband and wife that come together. It's an inseparable union. That's what it's about. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 says, two are better than one. And it's because they are joined together. Jesus said, the two shall be one flesh. Now, what does this mean? When Jesus said one flesh, it speaks of a physical union, certainly between man and his wife, a sexual union, and to bring about children. Genesis 1:28 says, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Well, with the birth of our 14th grandchild, I'd say our family seems to be doing their part. You see, children are a heritage unto the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward, Psalm 127, verse 3 tells us. There's some that argue against having children, saying this and making this rationale, that children make you poor. But I realize that it's just the opposite. Children make a poor man rich. I'm so thankful for our children. I'm so thankful for our grandchildren. What a great blessing from the Lord this is. And it's part of two becoming one. This two becoming one not only speaks of a physical oneness, but it also speaks of an emotional and a psychological oneness, which means that there's a communication that takes place. There's a sharing that takes place. Sharing the things that bear upon one another's heart. Jackie is my love. She is my lover. She is absolutely my best friend. She is my confidant. And most of the time, people refer to us as Dan and Jackie. Very seldom, unless they're addressing us just one-on-one, very seldom separately. And we've grown stronger together. And one without the other is simply incomplete, not only one flesh, physically, emotionally, and psychologically, but we're also to be, and this is the most important part, one flesh spiritually. Communing with one another on a spiritual plane, on a spiritual level with our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we pray together, when we pray for each other, when we pray for our children, when we pray for our grandchildren, when we pray for you as the body of Christ, when we pray for those in the world that don't know the Lord yet, when we pray together for our loved ones, that they would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, God's Holy Spirit, he takes that and he binds us together in a wonderful way. The two become one flesh. It's God's design and it's God's plan. But Jesus' answer didn't satisfy the Pharisees. They continued to challenge him, pointing him to the law of Moses, but they misinterpreted that too. And here's what's said in verses 7 and 8. They said unto him, this is the Pharisee speaking to Jesus, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, there he goes, back to the beginning. He said, back to the beginning, it was not so. You see, Moses never commanded divorce. He simply regulated it. And Jesus explained that this was a temporary provision that Moses was authorized to allow because of the hardness, because of the callousness of men's hearts. In Moses' day, it was a very difficult, very rough, very, very hard age when men mistreated their wives. They were harsh, disrespectful, and cruel toward their wives in many cases. So instead of holding a wife in such a bondage as that, as a slave in that kind of relationship, she would be given a release or a writing of divorce, permitted to go home to her own people, a place of safety, a place where she would be protected. It was far better for her to be sent back home to her parents and to make of her a slave to her cruel husband. But God's design, God's plan has always been that marriage was to be a permanent, lifelong commitment between one man and one woman. Jesus said, what God has joined together, what God has glued, what God has welded together to make one, he said, let no man separate. And you see, God is that glue that binds a man to a woman in marriage. And what happens when you try to break that bond? Remember that the glue joint is much stronger than the wood. And rather than the joint splitting, the two halves, the husband and the wife, they splinter and break. And a piece of the husband, a piece of the wife is splintered and torn, and it's never the same. Now, as we look at the question the Pharisees asked Jesus, why did Moses command to give a writing of divorcement and put her away? We find that Jesus' answer, it can be a very sensitive answer. And it wouldn't be a shock to me if I learned that everyone viewing this morning, it wouldn't be a shock if someone or everyone listening hasn't been affected one way or another, either directly or indirectly by divorce. And for some, this may stir up some very painful memories or regrets. For others, the very subject may cause you to have some kind of anxiety, some measure of apprehension, and maybe you don't even want to listen. And I have to say that I don't completely understand how you feel, because I've never been divorced by the grace of God. So I can't totally relate. But I've prayed, I've asked the Lord to give me a sensitivity by His Holy Spirit to the needs. And as your pastor, I've asked God to give me a heart of understanding, a heart of care, a heart of love and compassion as I share this with you. And so I want to emphasize to you that the words of our Lord Jesus Christ are not to condemn us, nor to justify it, nor to justify our sin, but He has given them to us to reassure for each of us and to each of us, even while we were yet sinners, and I so praise God for this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even if there was immorality, even if there is fornication, even if God does permit divorce for that reason, He doesn't command it. He's very much interested in reconciliation. And here's what He said in verse 9. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. God is always into restoration. We can look at an example in the book of Hosea, the example of Gomer and Hosea. Gomer, Hosea's wife, became a prostitute, and Hosea went and brought her back from the slave block and brought her back into relationship with himself. You see, restoration for broken relationships is God's idea. You see, with God, there is always hope. Always. And maybe you're thinking, well, it's too late. My home is broken and it can't be repaired. I'm already divorced. I'm already remarried and I can't undo it. You're right. You can't undo it any more than you can unscramble an egg. But what you can do is take what you have left and bring it back to God. Share your heart with the Lord. Ask Him to help you, to give whatever you have back to Him. And it might be just a jar of broken pieces, splintered wood, brokenness. You can say, God, this is yours. Help me through this. Help me. And the Word of God says that He is our present help in trouble. If you have a troubled heart over this, bring the brokenness, bring the broken pieces back to God. Just say, God, help me. He will help you. Now, I want to say this too. Divorce is not a dead-end street. It's not the unpardonable sin Does it please God? No. God hates divorce. In the book of Malachi, chapter 2, verse 16 says, "For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce." God hates divorce, but he doesn't hate you. He loves you. There's not a single person listening today that doesn't have sin in his life. And if your marriage is broken, and if your home is broken, please hear this. God is the God of forgiveness and restoration, and he will forgive you and he will cleanse you. Listen to what the Word of God says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now. Now listen to this. He says, there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. So don't let anyone condemn you. If God doesn't condemn you, don't allow anyone to condemn you. In 1 John 1, 7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son. Now listen to this. Cleanses us from A-L-L, all sin. Praise God. His blood is so powerful. His forgiveness is so complete. In the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 1, verse 18, it says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And there's many other scriptures that support the forgiveness of our Lord. So complete, so total, so cleansing, and so restorative. Now, I'm not saying that I'm trying to minimize marriage or make excuses for divorce. God says it's sin. But I want you to write this on your heart, that God is a great forgiver. He is an incredible and a complete forgiver. Let's read verse 9 again. I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her, which is put away her, doth commit adultery. As we read this passage, and how it's often interpreted, and maybe some of you look at it this way, some say that it's God's instruction on divorce and remarriage with this quote-unquote exception clause, except for the cause of fornication. And while that's true, it goes much deeper than that. It teaches us about forgiveness and restoration. Jesus said it's not supposed to be that way. From the beginning, it was not so. So what we need to do, is to look to Jesus as our example of commitment. Commitment in the bond of love, even where sin is involved. And in doing so, we're called by imitation to behave and treat our spouse as Jesus treats us. Remember and never forget that God is a God of faithful love. He has established a covenant bond of love with us, and we're totally dependent of him. And his love for us is totally independent of our love for him. The Word of God tells us that we love him only because he first loved us. When we didn't love him, he still loved us. He distributes, he puts upon our lives the kind of love with no strings attached. It's the kind of love that's even without the slightest conditions attached to it. Even if we forget him, even if we forget his love or walk away from the covenant bond of love that he has for us, he continues to love us with an everlasting love. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3 says, the Lord hath appeared unto me of old, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. That means it doesn't change. It means it doesn't go away. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. I believe the essence of this passage that we're studying today is faithful love and the bond of marriage. And we know that the marriage relationship is a picture of Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. And we as his bride. Listen, family, we have divided hearts sometimes, don't we? We place other gods before our bridegroom. could be other people. It could be things. It could be possessions. It could be ourselves. We have been unfaithful to our God. We commit spiritual adultery. James talked about this in chapter 4, verse 4. He said, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." And what he's saying was, we have been unfaithful to our bridegroom. We have been spiritually unfaithful. But look at the book of Hosea, chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. It says, "And I will betroth thee unto me," oh, this is so beautiful, "forever. I will betroth thee unto me forever. I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment, and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord." What an incredible God he is. Even when God's people were unfaithful to him, even when they shunned him and turned their backs on the Lord and embraced other gods, God still loved them. He never, ever failed in his commitment to them. He sought them out and he redeemed them back to himself. And that's the way he is toward me and toward you. The book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 8 says, "But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Did we deserve his love? We were in rebellion against him, and yet he loved us continually and purchased us to himself through the sacrifice on the cross, and he will never let you go. He has a love commitment, a covenant bond with you, his beloved, and he is faithful to keep it. And I'm sure that this stands as the true intention behind the words that Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 19, verse 9. He wants to teach us about faithful love in the bond of marriage. It's not necessarily about if a divorce takes place, how it takes place, and when it takes place. It's not about who can marry or not marry afterwards. It's not primarily about divorce and remarriage. It's about the covenant bond commitment of marriage. And here in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus refuted the common error of the day, and that error was a legal divorce alone was sufficient to break the bond of marriage. That's all that was required in order to meet the letter of the law, and the man would be free to marry another if he chose to do so. The Pharisees looked to Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1. It says, "When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it to her hand and send her out of his house." The point in the Old Testament law was to regulate divorce. The husband was to hand his wife a certificate of divorce, and it would provide a legal proof she was divorced. But the Pharisees took this. Not only did they take it, but they twisted it by saying if a man wanted to divorce his wife, he was commanded to give her the certificate of divorcement. And in that, they missed the whole spirit of the law. In Jesus' day, there was a debate regarding divorce. There were two schools of thought taught by different rabbis, and both schools of thought centered on the two words, "some uncleanness," if he found some uncleanness in her. One school of thought taught that it was sexual immorality or sexual unfaithfulness. The other school of thought was much broader. The husband could present his wife a bill of divorcement for anything that didn't appeal to him. "Hey, you burned my dinner tonight. I don't like the way your hair looks. I don't like the way you keep the house." Those kinds of things. And even if he found another woman to be more desirable, they said that was sufficient. But that's not the case. That's not the way Jesus designed it. "Again, I say to you, whosoever shall put his wife away, his wife except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery." Let's talk about this. I don't want you to get all nervous. Please don't turn this off, don't tune me out, listen in. God's intention was never for divorce. He only permitted it because of the hardness of men's hearts due to sexual immorality, fornication, or adultery. But God's example, his great example, isn't divorce. It's not hard-heartedness, and it's not remarriage. His heart is for tenderness. His heart is for restoration, pursuing grace, forgiveness, and love. That's always God's heart because it's his heart for us. And he's showing us by example. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says this, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." The Pharisees said that a simple certificate of divorce was all that was needed. And Jesus said that's not so. And in verse 9, Jesus is talking about, above all things, the permanence of marriage. A husband and a wife may obtain a legal document saying they're divorced. But what Jesus is saying is this. In God's eyes, he said you're still married. That's why he said if you divorce and remarry, you're committing adultery. And those that marry those that are divorced are also committing adultery because the original marriage bond hasn't been severed in God's eyes. Now, what's he stressing here? God is stressing his own example of faithfulness to the covenant bond that he has with you and me. Well, okay, how about the exception that Jesus refers to here? He said, divorce and remarriage results in adultery, except in the case of fornication or sexual immorality. So in the case of fornication, divorce is not required, but it is permitted. He always desires reconciliation. So this quote-unquote exception, so to speak, ought not to be the focus of this passage, but to do so would be to commit the same error as the scribes and Pharisees. And by clinging to the letter of the law, that's what we would be doing. But remember back when we studied the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus reached very deeply into our hearts and shared with us that he calls his disciples to a higher standard. He's not teaching us that we may or may not divorce, but he's calling us to a commitment to the covenant bond of love with our spouse that he has for us. That's the point he's making here. Now, one final point. God is faithful to his covenant bond of love with us. And in his faithfulness, he loves us, he protects us, and defends us as his bride, the church. And we're to do the same. For you husbands, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27, says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish." That's what he's called us to. And for the wives, we see in verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." And in verse 33 of Ephesians 5, he says, "And see that you reverence your husband." You see, family, if we trust and believe the scriptures, then we need to protect, we need to defend and cultivate the covenant bond relationship that God has established in our marriages. And as I was preparing this message, I asked God to give me his heart. Because I know that there's some that are tuning in that would read this passage, maybe hear this message and feel horrible. Maybe thinking, well, I've been there. I've done that. I've divorced without biblical cause and I've remarried. And you know who's right there pointing his bony finger at you is the devil condemning you. And maybe you're thinking, well, I understand this passage. I understand what you're saying to me, but I feel terrible. The enemy is all over my case. What do I do? What does this mean for me? It means that you're a sinner, just like the rest of us. And what you have done is not the unpardonable sin. It can be forgiven. You don't have to live the rest of your life feeling guilty or in any sense condemnation. God is faithful to forgive. Know that. And divorce is no exception. And I hope and pray that you realize that in the church, as the bride of Christ, you are among everyone here that has received forgiveness. Praise God for that. The good news is this, that Jesus Christ died on the cross to take away any and all evidence of your sin and my sin. So hold tightly to this verse. Write it on your heart. 1 John 1:9 says this. If we confess our sin, as I talked about last week, I believe, if we confess our sin, agree with God, say, God, I've sinned. Confess it before Him. Here's what I have done. I know it offends you. If we confess our sin, that's our part, right? And then the Lord has His part too. And that is this, if we confess it, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How much unrighteousness? All of our unrighteousness. When we confess our sin, Jesus forgives us, and having confessed our sin, trust in His forgiving grace. Give yourself fully over to Him. Give yourself fully to Him in the marriage you're in and do everything in your power by God's Holy Spirit to cement that covenant bond with your spouse together as Christ has with you. That's the message today. And if you're in a marriage that's in a difficult place or in some kind of peril and you're tempted to walk away or to separate or to divorce, then I ask you, please, by the grace of God, remember God's covenant commitment to you. He's bound Himself to you with cords of love, with cords of compassion, with cords of grace, mercy, and forgiveness. Will you choose to love? Will you choose to love? Oh, please choose to love and see how God honors your choice. Make that decision to love. If you're single and you're thinking, well, this doesn't apply to me. Well, first, you may not be single forever unless God calls you to it. And second, it's an opportunity for you as a single person to enjoy God's covenant bond with you. Enjoy that relationship. The price that He has purchased for your life. You've come together as His bride and Him, your bridegroom. Enjoy that covenant bond of love that will never, ever be broken. It's also an opportunity to recommit your heart to Jesus. Maybe there's been other gods before Him. Maybe you've committed spiritual adultery with your bridegroom, Jesus Christ. It's time to recommit your heart to Him. And for those of us that are married, it's an incredibly great time to recommit your marriage to God and to one another. Asking Him to strengthen that covenant bond that you have with your spouse. How glorious this is. And I want you to understand too, that if you are born again, then you are the bride of Christ. And you are married to a faithful bridegroom. You have entered into a covenant bond with Him. It's a covenant bond that will never, ever break. And if you've been unfaithful to Him because of sin, because of spiritual adultery, what a great time this is to come before the Lord and ask forgiveness. We've got a lot to pray about, don't we? Or if you've never received the forgiveness of your sin by Jesus, that's primary. Because if you haven't received his forgiveness for your sin, then you cannot enter into the kingdom of God carrying your sin with you. Your sin has separated you from God. You must be forgiven. You must be cleansed from all of your sin. And there's only one way to do that. And that is by Jesus Christ, the one who died in your place on the cross at Calvary, the one who laid down his life and poured out his blood that you might be forgiven. So let's pray. Let's pray for several things here, for that fresh commitment to your bridegroom, for that fresh commitment to your marriage to one another, asking God to strengthen that covenant bond that you have with your spouse. And also, if you've been unfaithful to God, ask him for forgiveness for that. So let's pray. And Father, I am just so grateful that you are a faithful bridegroom. I thank you, Lord, that the covenant bond that you have established with me is permanent and it's unbreakable. You will never divorce me as your bride. Thank you, Jesus. And I recommit my life to you right now and ask that you would strengthen me in this relationship that we have, this covenant relationship, bound together by your love. Please, Lord. And for those of us that are married, Lord, we commit our hearts to you, our marriage to you, and pray that you would strengthen this bond relationship that we have together with our spouses and with you, for a cord of three strands is not easily broken. And Lord, for those times when perhaps we've strayed, we've placed other gods before you, thank you that you offer to us and extend to us forgiveness. I thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness in this relationship. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You died for me. And we come to you today, Lord, asking you to strengthen us in our resolve to walk with you and to honor the commitment that you've made to us and to honor the commitment that you have made between husbands and wives, Lord. And where damage has happened, where damage has taken place, Lord, by your grace, encourage us and strengthen us. We thank you, Father, that you have forgiven and you are a forgiver. And I pray that you would help us to do the same. And listen, if you've never come to Christ and received his forgiveness, now is the time to do it. Now is the time. Would you pray with me, please? And Lord, I have heard what you've said today. I acknowledge that I'm a sinner and I need forgiveness. I desire that closeness with you that I've never had before. I believe that you laid your life down on the cross for me. You went as my substitute. You took the pain, the suffering, the shame. Because of sin, you became my sin. And I thank you that you've given me your righteousness. I believe that the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me from all of my sin. Lord, wash me clean. Save me, please. Be the Lord of my life. Be the Lord of every aspect of my life. And I give all praise, all thanksgiving to you because you've extended your hand of mercy to me. And I receive your mercy today. I receive your grace. I receive your forgiveness. I commit my life to you. Have your way in me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And what a glorious time this is, family, that we can share the Lord's table together to remember the forgiveness that he has extended to us, to remember the covenant bond that he has established for those that belong to him. So if you're a believer, I'm going to ask that you would take some elements, take some bread, a piece of bread in a cup of juice, and let's remember together what Jesus has done. Jesus, you said, remember me. Remember the sacrifice. And this is what we're going to do now. And Lord, we hold in our hand this bread that represents and symbolizes your broken body. And we hold in our hand this cup of juice that represents your poured out blood. And we bring it to you. We ask you to bless it. Bless it to our bodies. And as we partake together as God's family, as his bride, Lord, asking that you would knit our hearts together in a beautiful and perfect way with yours. And certainly with one another. And if you as husband and wife are there together right now, share this moment, share this bread, share this cup, trusting in God that he will increase the bond of love that you have. Let's partake first with the bread and then the cup. All praise, all glory, all honor to you, Lord. Thank you for giving yourself to us. Help us to surrender all to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Be strengthened, family, in your commitment to Jesus. Be strengthened in your commitment to one another as husband and wife. Remember the bond that has been established through the marriage covenant. Remember the bond that's been established to the marriage covenant with your bridegroom, Jesus Christ, and certainly with your husband or your wife here on this earth. It certainly is no coincidence that when God said the man and woman will become one flesh, and it's a picture of the relationship that Jesus has with his church. Look at your marriage that way, and you'll realize how beautiful this is, how important, how valuable it is to our Lord. Again, a cord of three strands is not easily broken, and we thank you for that, Lord. God bless you, family. Be strengthened in the Lord. Be strengthened by his Spirit. Be strengthened in the Word of God as you study his Word, as you read his Word, as you spend time with Jesus. And if you're not spending time with Jesus, spend time with Jesus. You'll be blessed. God bless you. Lord willing, we'll see you face to face soon.